Hello. In today's episode, we'll be talking about suicide and ways to prevent it. We know this can be a difficult topic, so please take care while listening. If you or someone you know is in emotional distress or thinking about suicide, you can call or text 988 in the U.S. or visit 988lifeline.org for free confidential help anytime.
God longs to give people a rich and abundant life. God is the most hopeful person I know. I feel God's faith and his faithfulness to people. He's not a God that gives up on people. He fights for people to the very end.
On In Good Faith, we believe that all faith traditions have something to teach us about how God is working in the world and in our lives. So join us as we listen and learn and discover how speaking with people of other faiths can strengthen our own faith and even our own practice. Today on In Good Faith, I'll be speaking with someone who's dedicated his life to preventing suicide. And as you might guess, he was drawn down this path because of unfortunate personal experience. At least where I live, the leading cause of death for teenagers is suicide. And in the past decade, the U.S. has seen a doubling in the suicide rate of older men. So it's a difficult topic, but timely. And I'm glad that our guest points to strategies of how to speak with people in your life who might be struggling with their mental health. Jacob Coyne is a preacher, a Christian content creator, and the founder of Stay Here, a mental health organization that raises awareness through bold and encouraging messages and equips others to save lives. He and his wife have four daughters and live in East Tennessee.
We want to end suicide, and that's an audacious goal, but we're an organization that equips people, and that's the whole reason why I started Stay Here. Was I've lost too many people to suicide. I've lost an uncle to suicide. I've lost a pastor. I've lost students when I was a pastor, and I've lost a brother to a drug overdose, and it's just been too much pain. I hate losing people, and I know that those listening and watching, you hate losing people too. So when I lost my family members and a pastor to suicide, I started doing some research, and I wanted to find any suicide prevention organizations that I can donate to or serve. I wanted to volunteer and help, but unfortunately, during that time in 2019, I personally couldn't find many organizations that felt like they were aligned with my beliefs or my faith. Mm. I'm a faith person, and I want to see things stopped. And what I noticed was most of the organizations that I was finding online were more reactive to suicide and mental illness than proactive, meaning they raised awareness that people were dying by suicide and it's sad. But I wanted to find an organization or somebody that wanted to stop suicide. So I started to research, can suicide even be stopped? Because it seems like most people are just thinking that suicide is inevitable and people are going to make that decision and it's really sad, but can it actually be stopped? And what I discovered is suicide is the most preventable cause of death. And I couldn't run from that truth. I couldn't run from that calling because I've dealt with so much pain. I've been through the ringer with losing people. And so I couldn't run from this. I was a pastor at the time, but now I'm full-time doing this thing, leading Stay Here. So we've been around for 5 years, and we have seen thousands of canceled suicides because of this organization. The pain of losing people, it's led me to this purpose, and it's been more than worth it.
I'm just curious, because you could have started a local program in your church and said, let's do things differently within our small community here, but you have done much wider outreach. And was there something that prompted you to do that? Was it just the sheer numbers?
It was COVID. It was the pandemic. We started in 2020, so it was going to be just local. We were going to be in Washington State. It's where I'm from, speaking in schools, high schools, middle schools, universities, and then maybe branch out around the Northwest from there. But because of the pandemic, we'd only spoken in two schools, and then everything shut down, and we couldn't speak in schools that year. So we moved everything to be online. We made online trainings that are video course trainings. We made online content. And we made shirts that we could ship in the mail to people. So we made everything more digital. And because of that, we just expanded. Everything that we were doing went viral. T-shirts that we made went viral. And the video trainings we made went viral. And I think it's because during that pandemic, people began to realize that most of us were not okay and we needed help. That wasn't a fun time for anybody, but I'm grateful for that audible that we had to make within Stay Here, from just physically going from school to school to being digitally online, reaching the masses and now millions. We reach 2.5 million people every month now online, just on Instagram alone. So it's been incredible just to see the reach that God's given us.
I'd like to focus just a little bit on the way that you are a resource. So online trainings people can go to at the website stayhere.live. Tell me a little bit about what people get there. And then I want to ask about the Stay Here Ambassador. That's a different aspect that's really fascinating.
So our online training is the ACT Suicide Prevention Training. And ACT stands for Ask, Convince, Take Action. So we want to teach people how to spot the warning signs and risk factors, how to ask a question to someone who's hurting or struggling once you find those risk factors within them, and then how to convince them to stay here. We don't want to beat around the bush here. We want to convince people to stay. We want to convince people that their life matters because this is a life or death situation. And then we want to take action after that and help them choose life. So it's an amazing training. It's about 50 minutes long of an online training, or we also do it in person. And when you finish that training, you are certified in suicide prevention. You are able now to save a life, and you receive a certificate from us as someone who's able to save a life, to prevent suicide, which is incredible. And then with our student ambassador program, we just passed the threshold of 1,000 student ambassadors, which is just wild. So we launched that last year. And what the ambassador program is, it's high school and college students being the face of Stay Here on their college campus or high school campus. So we train and equip students to start Stay Here clubs that meet once a week or once a month on campus. We give them education training where we give them curriculum and how to actually lead a club. And then we give them ideas on how to do a Stay Here outreach or rally in their city or on their campus to actually see lives saved. So the goal of an ambassador is to train other students and peers and educate people on their campus on mental health awareness and suicide prevention, but also to save lives on campus. And that's what we've seen. So last year when we launched this, we were hoping that we would just have 50 ambassadors, one per every state. But we have 1,000 ambassadors all over the United States, and we even have some in the UK, and we have one in Singapore and one in South Korea. So it's just expanding globally now, which has just been incredible.
Yeah. And it sounds like it's not you guys saying, come to us, we'll do all the work. You're saying, let us train you, because it seems like it has to happen one-on-one where somebody knows someone.
Yeah, I think what I love about Stay Here is I'm not the face of it. Anybody and everybody can be the face of Stay Here. It's not just one guy with a microphone. It's anybody who notices that someone's hurting and they want to step up and do something about it.
So lots of organizations, including just here at BYU Broadcasting, will have an HR presentation and a couple of sessions that are suicide prevention training. Talk to me about how Stay Here is different with its spiritual connection, because I understand that's the motivation, but it sounds like it's also something you do in practice.
Yeah, so we have two versions of our training. We have a school-based version, or you can use it in a workplace, but we also have a Christian faith-based version. In both versions, there's Christian undertones. I'm a believer, and I can't hide from it. And I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus said that the enemy, in John 10:10, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come to give you life, and life to the full. So if God is the author of life, we don't want to exclude him from this life-giving organization and resources that we create. He is definitely involved in suicide prevention. So with our faith-based version, we have trained and equipped some of the largest churches in the nation. And because of that, we actually started the Stay Here Network. That was something that we just launched recently. And that's a different website. It's stayherenetwork.com, where a church or a faith-based organization can go and receive more than just our training, but certification for their entire staff, sermon series that they can preach, or small group material. And then any staff member that joins also gets free therapy. Because I know even for staff members, people are going through burnout and they need support and they need help. Protocols and procedures that we also give for faith-based organizations. Like if you're a large church and you don't have protocols and procedures when there's a crisis, that's a dangerous thing. You need to have those in place as a church or a hub for the hurting and broken that come through your doors. So we've created that for churches and ministries, faith-based organizations.
I wonder, can you think of an example or two that you might have known recently or when you first started of someone who was suicidal and how that changed for them by connecting with the program?
Yeah, you guys can watch this on our website. There's a video from a young woman named Nicole, and she just gave us an update video as well. Nicole was going to end her life 2 years ago, and she came home from school, and she had like some reasons why she might choose to live, but none of those reasons happened that day, so she was ready to end it. She's home alone. She's in her room ready to end it, but before she does, she's feeling so anxious about this decision to end her life. Maybe that's a sign right there that you shouldn't do it, but she opens up her phone and she wants to watch a couple TikTok videos, maybe to laugh or something like that. And usually on TikTok, when you open up the app, you might see an ad to start from a movie or something like that. But instead of an ad, she sees my face, and it was the first video she saw on her For You page, and it was me just talking about the love of Jesus and telling the person on the other side of the screen that their life matters. They're not a mistake. They're made for a purpose, on purpose by God. And this video made her stop in her tracks and choose to stay. So she chose not to end her life that day. Then she goes onto my profile, follows me, goes onto my Instagram, and finds out that I'm preaching 2 days later in Dallas, Texas, where she lives. So she goes to the church that I'm preaching at. She runs down, hugs me, and I'm like, I don't know you. What's going on? Why are you hugging me like this? Why are you crying? And she tells me the story. Now today, she's engaged to be married. She's thriving in life. She's following Jesus now. She's just living an incredible life. She just sent us a new video saying, hey, I'm Nicole. You saw the other video from a couple years ago. Now here I am today. And if I would have ended my life a couple years ago, I would have missed out on this amazing marriage that I'm going to step into and motherhood that I'm about to experience and this career that I have now. I would have missed out on all that if I would have chosen to end my life in that moment of pain a couple years ago. So if you're watching this, please don't make that decision to end your life. Make the decision to stay because you won't regret it. So it just was so powerful, Steve.
There's no way you'll probably ever be able to know the complete level of change or of hope that has happened with the outreach. So thank you for what you do. Will you talk to me a little bit about the Christian perspective? What is it that you're doing or that you're connecting people with the love of Jesus? And how do you see that playing out? How do you approach that with people? And I don't even know how to describe it. You can give us the words, either to pull people out of where they are or open a door and shed some light. What is it that makes people decide I can stick around another day?
It's been proven in a Harvard study that people who attend church regularly are far less likely to die by suicide, domestic abuse or violence, or drug abuse and alcohol abuse. So there's a lower mortality rate. This is what Harvard has concluded. This is a four-year-old study that people who go to church, they're part of a faith-based community, they are going to live a better life. They're not going to survive. They will thrive. That's proven. So we want to encourage people to find community, find a faith-based community, find a spiritual director, find a pastor, find people that are like-minded, that are trying to pursue God, because those people statistically are going to enjoy life more than people who don't have that in their life. It's just facts at this point. So that's why. And then also, with the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, if Lazarus doesn't have faith in Jesus, he's gonna die again, right? Like, we all die. So it's amazing that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus died years after that again. Jesus didn't raise him a second time. So we live eternal lives. When you die, when you breathe your last breath, there is no end. It's either heaven or hell. So Lazarus still needed to have faith in Jesus to experience heaven, to experience eternal life. So that's why we incorporate faith in what we do with Stay Here. We want to save people from suicide, but we also want them to experience the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers. And that's a free gift. Why wouldn't you want to receive this beautiful free gift? Jesus lived a sinless life and he died for sinners like you and I, so that by faith, if we receive him and believe in him, we can live forever. That's amazing. And we just tell people, if you don't like your life, give it to Jesus, because he's got a new and better one for you. He loves you so much. So if you hate your life, hand it over to someone who loves it and to someone who wants it. And his name is Jesus.
What are the commonalities you see, especially maybe middle school, high school, college students, when they are actually feeling suicidal? What are the commonalities that put them in that place or make them feel like it's not worth going on?
I think a lot of it is the isolation that people experience. Mm-hmm. We're so interconnected on our phones, but so terribly isolated at the same time. And it's a lie. You know, you think that you're connected to people because of social media, but you're not. That's not real connection. Real connection is in person, face to face. So I have a love-hate relationship with social media and my phone. It's part of my job. We just talked earlier about how we're reaching millions of people online. That's amazing. And we've seen lives saved online through video content that we've created. But at the end of the day, we want people to actually connect with a real human in person, not an AI chatbot, not a video, not a podcast. We want them to meet with someone in person. That's real presence. That's real purpose. So that's what I'm seeing with so many young people is they're just not connected and they don't know how to build real connection because we are chronically online. The average Gen Z or the average Zoomer is spending 8 hours a day on their screen.
That's not good even just for your physical health, much less mental and spiritual.
Yeah, so this phone use issue, it's tied very much into depression and anxiety with a lot of young people. They don't know how to be social. They don't know how to connect, and that's a major issue.
Are there signs people should look for? Because so often people say, oh, I had no idea they were suffering.
Yeah.
Or is that the case that often people don't give signs?
I think people give signs so often. It's things they might be posting online. It's sudden changes in their own life. There's so many signs and risk factors to look out for. Some of the most common ones are people who are talking about death more often. They're talking about, man, I wish I was in heaven. I wish I could just curl up in a ball and be done. People who talk like that, you should ask a question like, what do you mean by that? Are you sad enough? Were you thinking about ending your life? People think that asking that question might plant the idea in someone's mind, but no, it exposes it and it gives that person an opportunity to be honest and confess to you the truth, and you could potentially save a life.
We speak every week with people of different religious traditions and faiths. They don't all agree, but we find the commonalities and we're inspired by their search and their journey. I want to recommend another BYU podcast I think you're going to like. It's Uncomfy, Sticking with Moments That Challenge Us. It's brand new. There's video as well as audio. And if you want to learn how to engage with others on important topics, but maybe you don't know how, or you've just had it with social media and people arguing and demonizing each other, check out Uncomfy, Sticking with Moments That Challenge Us. There's a new one every Wednesday. You can listen or watch on the BYU Radio app or wherever you get your podcasts. This is In Good Faith. We're speaking with Jacob Coyne, founder of the suicide prevention ministry, Stay Here. I'm really glad that you point out that asking the question whether or not someone is considering suicide is way more helpful than harmful, maybe counterintuitive. And I think I've seen that with society in general, even in religious circles, that people have a lot more compassion now than they once did. Meaning, I used to hear people say, what a shame, their life is wasted, or they're going to hell, or they were so selfish. But now I hear leaders saying, we can't judge people who are experiencing mental illness. We don't know what they're going through, and we leave them in the loving hands of God, and know that God best knows their situation and circumstances. What have you learned about God as you've worked in this ministry?
I've learned that he's a God who weeps, that's for sure. That's one thing I've learned about him. He is very much within our suffering. There's many phone calls I've been on with people who have just lost their brother to suicide, and they didn't know who else to call, so they called us, and I've heard the story, and they've read the letters to me, the final letter. And in those moments, I don't know what to do except for cry with the person over the phone or in person. And I feel the presence of God in those moments, that he is weeping with us. He's crying with us. I've learned a lot about suffering with Stay Here. And I used to just run from suffering, and now I embrace it. It's part of the Christian life. Jesus is a man of many sorrows, the Bible says. He's a man well acquainted with grief. I find a lot of comfort in that, that he's there with me and he's there with the people we serve in their grief and suffering and loss. I've also learned that God longs to give people a rich and abundant life. God is the most hopeful person I know. So within that suffering, I feel God's faith and his faithfulness to people. He's not a God that gives up on people. He fights for people to the very end. And we've heard of so many stories where people, minutes before they're about to end their life, God shows up in a miraculous way.
Jacob, I'd love to dig in just a little bit, if you don't mind personally, to the home you grew up in. Was that a house of faith? And how did you come to where you are on your faith journey right now?
Yeah, definitely a Christian household. My parents were Christian. I wouldn't say we were devout at all. We would pray at dinners and we would attend church semi-regularly. There'd be seasons, ebbs and flows, like most people, where we're attending church. Sometimes in crisis, we would attend more. Definitely going to the Christmas and Easter service. Don't miss those. But really what happened was my parents were in a tumultuous time in their marriage. And to try to really fix the marriage, my dad knew that he needed Jesus because some of the issues in the marriage was definitely from him and his shortcomings and decisions that he was making that weren't good. So he wanted to find Christ and not just attend church, but actually live for Jesus. Because you can go to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You know, you could be in a garage, yeah, but that doesn't make you a car. So we were attending church, but not really living it out. And he went to a men's Bible study, and then he started to really live it out. Something supernatural happened to him at this men's Bible study where he really did encounter the Lord Jesus, and he encountered the Holy Spirit, and he looked different. There was a different look in his eyes. There was love in his eyes, not pain, not anger, not the shortness that used to be in him. There was so much more gentleness about him. I noticed it right away, and I was hungry for it. So my dad took my brother and I the next week to this men's Bible study, and the same thing happened to us.
How old were you then?
I was 16 and my brother was 13. And my brother and I encountered the Lord the same night, and we've been in ministry ever since. That was the moment that changed everything. It was a real encounter with the Lord at a men's Bible study in Milton, Washington.
Could I ask just a little bit, was that a feeling you had, like something just said, this is true what you're hearing, or what was that experience like?
It was like undeniable. It was irresistible grace. I couldn't run from it. I was like a moth going straight to a zapper. Like, I don't know what happened. I came into this room and I felt this love that I'd never felt before. I started to cry and I just unpacked all my sin. I confessed all my sin to these men in front of my dad. And I was doing some terrible things. I was a rebellious teen living a secret life of sin, hiding, you know, stealing from the mall, all sorts of crazy stuff, living a promiscuous life. And I confessed all this because I just wanted God. I felt him in the room, like a love that I've never felt before. And when I raised my hand and I asked for prayer, this old man named Eldon came over to me. He put his hand on my shoulder and he began to pray. And I actually physically, I had no grid for this. I'd never seen anything like this before. So I know I wasn't like acting or trying to like make something happen. I felt this evil leave me. Like I was delivered. There were demons in my life that left me. And after that, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Like they didn't dunk me in water. I'm not talking about water baptism. I was immersed in the Holy Spirit, and something happened to me. Like I felt it in my bones, in my being. Every part of me was immersed in God himself, and that changed everything. And he's never left me since. It felt literally like darkness completely left and light came in, and I've never been the same since. So it wasn't just a feeling, or it wasn't just some decision. It was an encounter that I experienced, and it changed me from the inside out.
Well, thank you for sharing that. I know there are people who can relate to that, and in my own way, I do. And others will be thinking, wow, that would be an amazing experience to have. In the intro, we mentioned that you have four daughters. What has being a father done to help you understand God better?
Oh, man, he's the greatest father there could ever be. And I've really experienced the father's embrace in my own life by me embracing my kids. I mean, last night, one of my middle daughters had a nightmare. And instead of just saying, oh, get over it, go back to sleep, I slept in her tiny little twin bed with her through the night. And I'm with her, holding her, and then she wakes up again, startled. But she grabs onto my shirt. And as soon as she grabs onto my shirt, she's calm. And that's what God is like. He is so near. And when you know that God is near, you don't have to freak out. You don't have to worry because God is a good father. He takes care of us in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, on the mountaintop and in the valley. He is always near.
As a dad of four, a girl and three boys. Yeah, amen to what they reveal to you about you, and not always the good things about you, but also the chance to love the way you just talked about. There's just not quite anything like it. That's beautiful. Is there something I should ask you, but I don't know to ask you, or something that you think would be really important to share?
Yeah, I want to give you guys permission to be more hopeful. Be more hopeful about this generation. Be more hopeful about Gen Alpha upcoming. Be more hopeful about your own generation, because God is moving and God loves people. He loves the people that are living and breathing on this earth, and he's pursuing them. He's running after them. And there are people like our student ambassadors and the 30 to 40,000 people who have said yes to sign up for our training that actually want to help. There are churches that are stepping up to help. There are faith-based communities that are stepping up to help. This is more than a grassroots movement now at this point. It's a miraculous movement that's spreading across the globe. Focus on what God's doing. Focus on the good news that you heard today, and just know that God's not finished with this generation. God's not done yet. There's so many better days coming. Don't be so pessimistic. Be more optimistic about the future, because it is bright. It really is bright. There's so many people that are stepping up to make a change in this world.
I think I'm not the first to remember that famous phrase that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem.
That's right.
But I think when people are in the depths, they don't see that it can change. Yes. Does it help even hearing from someone else, like the video you just mentioned? They're saying, I was there and now look what's happened.
Yes, stuff like that, it's saving lives every day. When you hear a story like that, you start to think, maybe that could be my story. And that's what the word testimony means. It means to do it again. Basically, what we're saying is what God did for me, he could do for you. He wants to do it again. Storytelling and sharing your faith, that's the greatest way to see more lives saved.
Thanks to Jacob Coyne for speaking with me today. If you're interested in finding out more about Pastor Coyne's ministry, visit stayhere.live, L-I-V-E. This episode was produced by Heidi Hansen. Our production team includes Heather Bigley, Aaliyah Alexander, Ocean Marshall, and James Sturtevant. Our post-production sound designers are Mark Hansen, Lauren Sandberg, and DJ Cromarty. In Good Faith is committed to the idea that we all benefit from hearing people of widely varying backgrounds share their personal experience with faith and belief. In fact, we think people with such experience deserve some of our best listening. Find us on Instagram and Facebook at In Good Faith Podcast. And subscribe to our YouTube channel for extended interviews. Our email, ingoodfaith@byu.edu. In Good Faith is a production of BYU Radio. I'm Stephen Cap Perry. I hope you'll join me again soon, right here in Good Faith.